So we have Colossians chapter 4, and we'll just read down from, this is now the final message on Colossians, and it's basically, I want to just concentrate on one verse, so I'll just read the verse, because that's what the message will be concentrating on. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And, well, I might as well read verse 30. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. So just those two verses. And, you know, what set Epaphras apart from the others? I mean, Paul mentions 12 men here, and with Epaphras, he just goes that little bit further and gives them a greater accolade than the others. Now, it's not that he didn't give accolades to all of the others. They're mentioned in the Word of God, which is the best accolade you can get. But here he just specifically emphasizes a particular trait of Epaphras, and that's what we want to look at this morning. And, you know, Epaphras, his service was his prayer life centered around that. And first of all, we'll notice here that Epaphras was a bondservant. And, you know, a bondservant in the Greek and the Roman cultures at the time, you know, the word servant often referred to someone's involuntary service, you know, but, you know, slaves serve because they have to. But here, Paul elevates the word from using it to describe a servant who has to serve to someone who wants to serve willingly. And that's the difference between a slave and a bond servant. So there's no question of an involuntary service here on the behalf of Epaphras, but a willingly commits himself to serving his master, and that he loves and respects. And there is no word to describe the freedom that gives in the service of our master. You know, when we give ourselves willingly, then nothing that we do for the Lord is the burden that it would otherwise be. And we all want to serve the Lord with joy and not just with, oh, I have to do this and I have to do that, and, you know, this is a nuisance and so on. That's not willing service whatsoever. But when we commit ourselves to the Lord as our master, you know, he gives us that freedom to do it, and nothing will deter us, no matter what it is, you know, even imprisonment or, you know, being mistreated in any way, we will endure it gladly on behalf of our master. And indeed, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, served us, not that we could countenance in any way that we are his master, but the Lord Jesus did it out of love for his Father. And, you know, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And if we develop that attitude in our service, then nothing will deter us or defeat us in our service and in our prayer life for the Lord, which are so important in our walk. We notice too, so not that's the bondservant, but we notice also here that he prayed constantly. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always. So he's always has this attitude of prayer, you know, helps devoid defeat in our prayer life. Because remember, the topic that we're looking at specifically is how to guard against defeat in our prayer lives. So being a bondservant is one, willingly serving the Lord and praying willingly. But here he is constantly, always. So it's an attitude of prayer that he had developed. And, you know, that he's obeying here Paul's admonition in verse 2. Of Colossians 4, continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant in it. And so we see here Epaphras, you know, what Paul was encouraging him to do in prayer and to be constant in it and vigilant in it. It didn't go unheeded in Epaphras' ears. You know, it wasn't in one ear and out the other. You know, I don't know many messages, including myself, that we hear. And, you know, how much do we actually put into practice? How much of it goes in one ear and out the other? And with Epaphras, that wasn't the case. He was a fellow servant alongside Paul, and he listened carefully to what Paul, you know, encouraged him to do. And with a view to obeying it, that was the main thrust of his success too. You know, he had a view, he had a willing heart, and listened carefully with a view to obeying his master's instructions, because Paul was his master here, but the master of us all is the Lord Jesus. So he wasn't a hit and miss prayer warrior, because he was always of a prayerful disposition. And so that will help us guard against being defeated in our own prayer lives. Then he goes on to say that not only did he pray always, but laboring fervently. And, you know, James 5:16 tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we can see here how Paul was, or how Epaphras was, a righteous man, and he laboured, you know, and to labour at anything is hard work and costly as well, because it requires striving and significant effort, be it physical or mental. But in our prayer lives, it's no difference. It requires great mental effort to be worked on, and work that slowly. It's not just a quick, you know, bringing things to God and getting it over and done with. We have to pray and think about what we're praying for, who we're praying for, get involved in their lives, and bring it fervently and labour at it to the Lord. You know, it's also an occasion that requires agonising, you know, which is, you know, what the word actually means, labouring. The actual definition of it is agonising. And so some prayers, really, we should be agonising in our prayers for one another and for different situations, you know, ourselves, of course. The podcast will be another. And just to really plead with the Lord that he uses it and glorifies himself through it. And, you know, it's neither... So it wasn't a hit-and-miss prayer life that Epaphras had, that he prayed when it suited him, and he laboured at it. You know, we get the impression that the prayer of Epaphras was a serious business in his life. And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves, and me and myself, is prayer a serious business in my life, or is it just, you know, done when it suits me and get it over and done quickly type of attitude? So he gave himself fully to it, and we know that he did, because he had success in his prayer life. Epaphras was the one responsible for setting up the church in Colossae, and also in Laodicea, and another church in Hierapolis. And so we can see that his prayers were indeed answered. You know, athletes give themselves fully to their sports, don't they? You know, when the Olympics come along, they do it for 4 years, and in the Roman times, it was just to get a little a reed of leaves around their neck. You know, it was so temporary and passing and fleeting. And, you know, the agonising they did to get that and to get the applaud of man was unbelievable, and that continues to this day. So then serious students, you know, if they want to pass exams, you know, they have to agonise in their studies and labour at their studies and give themselves seriously to it. You know, you can't help them to excel if they just give it a hit and miss attitude to their studies. And so, you know, we give ourselves constantly to prayer is one thing, but we have our prayer times, specific prayer times with the Lord, probably in the mornings and the evenings, or so on. But there should be an attitude of prayer in between that, you know, as the Holy Spirit brings things to our attention throughout the day, you know, have that attitude of bringing it to the Lord in a serious way. And, you know, that's praying constantly is really what that means. And if Christians were as committed to prayer as athletes or students are in their desires, we could see more answers to prayers as well. Every church would. Then his prayers were personal too. You know, he says, he labours fervently in prayer for you in prayers. And so these prayers are not general types of prayers. They were more specific and centred his intercession on the saints, as I say, in the churches that he'd built up. And he wanted them to be strengthened as well. And so his prayers were not impersonal religious exercises. And we know churches today that, you know, we came from a church that, you know, prayers can be just a religious exercise that they're called on to do and to go through it. And, it's not what Epaphras was about. Then he prayed specifically because he mentions for you. So not just personally, but specifically. So he knew who he was praying for in these churches and the specific needs of those people as well. I mean, we often pray too, and it's good that we pray for people who have health needs and that, but they need, you know, there's other needs that people have that are, you know, that, you know, they might be shy about sharing or whatever. And it's only as we need to get to know one another that we really get into their lives. And there's far more to prayer than just that, than praying for healing and so on. Good enough, good and all as that is. But, to get into the person's mind and where they're suffering in their head and their mind and their hearts. And then when he's praying specifically, his prayer was that there you can see he mentions this, what it was and he specifically prayed for. He says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So his prime desire was to that all in these assemblies that he had set up was that they would mature in their Christian faith and in their Christian walk. And there's nothing more sad in the Christian faith than to see Christians start off well and then become stagnant in their walk and stagnant in their faith. And he uses four specific words here. He uses the word perfect, complete, all, and the will of God. You know, when he says perfect, what he's saying is that they mature, go on to maturity, to be complete, in other words, fully, mature fully, in other words, he's saying. And then in all, in every way, in the will of God. And he goes on to specifically mention the will of God, you know, all the will of God and not just part of the will of God. I mean, we all know what the will of God is in our certain aspects of lives, but he wants it in all aspects of our lives. And so he's really saying he wants them to mature fully in every way, in all of the will of God, not just part of it. And that requires also a close walk with God. If we don't have a close walk with God, that's a huge deterrent. And, you know, prayers will go unheeded. So we need a close walk with God. And that's what he wanted for them. And that avoids defeat in the prayer lives as well. And as we learn God's will and live it out, he matures, anyone will mature in their faith as they experience God's fullness, and then they will enjoy their walk far more than they might otherwise do. It's also Paul, you know, James, the Lord Jesus' half-brother, he said he encouraged them to pray that their prayers will be answered because he says, ye ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. And so that's why it's important to know more of the will of God, that you're not asking amiss. And when you're walking with God and relating to God, communing with them. You know, the Holy Spirit lays on your heart what to ask for, and for yourself and for others, and that you won't ask amiss. And, you know, then we'll grow more firm in our prayer life. Then he prayed with great zeal. You know, it says here in verse 13, for I bear him witness. And, you know, Paul was able to say this. Paul is saying here that I bear him witness, you know, because Epaphras was a fellow prisoner with Paul. So he knew what his prayer life was, and that it wasn't a hit and miss effort. And he says he knew that he prayed zealously, because he says in verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. And so he prayed with great zeal. In other words, that was praying sacrificially. And, you know, it's not putting yourself first, it's making sure that others are placed, needs are more important and as important as your own. So, you know, to pray with great zeal is, in one sense, praying even to be distressed about others' needs, you know, because, you know, what he was really saying is he prayed with a real heartfelt concern for those he prayed for. And so there was nothing indifferent about Epaphras' prayer. And, you know, if we link Hebrews 13, I don't have to turn to it, but Hebrews 13, verse 3. Right. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So, you know, when we pray for, I mean, the world, there's hundreds of thousands of Christians that are being mistreated and tortured for their faith around the world today, particularly in the Far East and so on. And, you know, how do we pray for them? You know, it's just, well, Lord, deliver them, and then we go on to the next prayer, you know. It needs to be a little more than that, you know, because Paul says here, remember, as if you were chained with them. In other words, as if you were the one that was being tortured or abused or mistreated for your faith. Because remember, you are in the body also. And so, you know, they have feelings, they have hurts, they have pain and suffering. And, you know, if we were in this chained with them, that's the way we would feel it too. And so that's the zeal that he had for them. And so he had a burden for them as well. So, you know, prayer generally is difficult. We all find it difficult, I'm sure. Jesus agonized in prayer. You know, he threw himself into it with zeal and concern for others. And that's why he was able to say in Luke 18, verse 1, he says, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. It was to keep on keeping on, in other words, in your prayer lives. And, you know, some prayers take a long time to be answered, and we need to not lose heart. Luke 18, 8 says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And, you know, that proffers the question, you know, because our faith is often expressed in a healthy, vigorous, zealous prayer life. And so will he find us praying in faith, praying zealously for others, having a concern for others, for his church? It's his church that he died for. And so we all battle with the flesh, don't we? It's the flesh that gets in the way. And, you know, and we've mentioned this before in previous messages, but you know, when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites down in the valley, you know, they won the victory. And in normal terms, they would be the ones that would receive the accolades. But the actual victory wasn't won by them at all. It was won by three men on the mountaintop, Moses, and he was lifting up his hands, and they got so weary that when they fell down, Aaron and Hur lifted them up for him. And so We had a weary man on the top of the mountain. He wearied in his prayer for them. He was concerned. And the Amalekites represent the flesh. That's what the word Amalekite means, the flesh. And so prayer is necessary in our defeat of the flesh. And that's how they won the victory there, the three men on the top of the mountain. And we need to encourage one another in prayer like Aaron and Hur did. And then we come to unheeded prayer. You know, our prayers will be ineffectual when it lacks that which gives them force. It's like somebody says, like a shadow that has no power because there's no substance in a shadow. And so we need to have that force and reality behind our prayer lives. You know, E.M. Bounds, that famous prayer warrior, that little book is something that we should all be reading. Is one of the most famous books on prayer that you'll get, and it's quite small. But it says, if you want to pray well, obey well. And so that's critical, isn't it? You know, our Christian walk is not a la carte life that we'll choose to obey this from the word of God and not the other. But if we obey well, then our prayers won't go unheeded. And because how can God answer prayer if for a disobedient people? And, you know, prayer, the vitality of our prayer life depends on how much we believe that God is our Father. You know, we're praying to a Father in heaven. You know, if you like a young child coming to his father, you know, he will, when he's in need or he's hurt or he's in pain or suffering in some way, the father delights to bless him and to encourage him. There's three mothers that labored in prayer for their, you know, famous sons. Spurgeon was one, Wesley was another, and Augustine was another. And they labored in prayer for years and for decades in some cases. And imagine if they gave up after a few months, the difference that would have made. The other days for unheeded prayer, then, just before we close, Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, in other words, I was talking about obedience there, you praise well, praise obediently. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to me. Now, wouldn't it be terrible to be praying to God, the God of heaven, and realise that your prayer is actually an abomination to him? And, you know, that abomination means he loathes your prayer. And that's something we need to be very careful of. And unconfessed sin will certainly lead to unheeded prayer. And, you know, we need to be consistent as well. There's another, and this would be specifically for husbands as such, men that are married, that, you know, in their prayers, if 1 Peter 3:7 says, if we don't treat our wives as we should, then our prayers will be hindered. And the Colossians 3:19 says, be not bitter towards your wife. You know, that means not to be harsh or sharp with her, not taking her for granted, being more appreciative of her, and not thinking that because you're a man, the misunderstanding is that you rule over her and you control her. It's nothing to do with that whatsoever. And that leads to terrible, unhappy marriages and divorces, of course, as well. But if we are more appreciative and thankful and not sharp or harsh, then a husband's wife will be, our prayers will be answered. And so prayer requires thoughtfulness as well. The Colossians 4:2, just earlier on in the chapter, says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And the thought I had there was that love can be known only by the actions it prompts. You know, words are meaningless without actions. And that, you know, just makes mockery of it, of a relationship, really. An angler, when you know he spends hours, when I talk about being steadfast in prayer, just going on to this aspect of it, an angler, he might spend hours casting his rod into the water, and catching no fish. And so he doesn't pull his rod out and break his rod. He just checks the bait and casts it in again. And he will often catch something then. Neither is he like an archer that keeps missing the target. He will, instead of breaking the bow and arrow, he will amend his aim in some way and take a better and correct that which is wrong about his aim. And so we need to be like that as well. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard, and I'm talking about unheeded prayer, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, we saw earlier on there in Proverbs 28 that it'll be an abomination to him there as well. A Christian is defeated in prayer because of a lack of service for the Lord. That's a challenging one, isn't it? You know, Christ, we're told in Titus 2:14, says, Christ died. He gave himself for us that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, if we're couch potato Christians and not doing anything actively for the Lord during the week, then, you know, that will have a serious impediment in getting answers to our prayers. So we need to be involved in service of the Lord, be doers, not hearers only. And a Christian is defeated if he has a slack prayer life as well. And most people need to be guarding against that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us, pray without ceasing. And as I said earlier in the message, it's not just your specific times of prayer which are vital and should be more detailed and lengthy, but aside from that, using our time during the day, lifting up things as the Holy Spirit prompts us. And, you know, if any of us totted up the time spent in prayer during the day, would we be ashamed? And, you know, that's something to be mindful of as well. And, you know, if we're, you know, we're also going to be defeated in our prayer life and have prayer unheeded if we do not feed our spiritual lives and if we're not in the Word as we should be. If the Word is just, you know, done to get it over and done with, we know in ourselves, in our own hearts, that we need to be in the Word and digging into it and delighting in it. And just in closing then, there's just a little poem, just a verse of a poem I just came across, and it says, so I said a hurried prayer, jumped up from my knees. My Christian duties now were done. My soul could be at ease. No time, no time, too much to do was my constant cry. No time to pray for those in need. And then at last it was my time to die. So the last thing I would encourage us to is to be not to be intemperate. Paul tells us to be not to be intemperate in our walk with the Lord, be temperate in all things. You know, not, you know, we weren't born and we weren't created and we weren't saved to live a life of ease and leisure and pleasure. You know, if that is the impetus in our lives, then we've missed the whole purpose of why we were created and what we were saved for. And certainly that will lead to a defeated prayer life. So there's enough there to encourage, I think, each of us from Epaphras. And if you do nothing then from this message, just bring that verse alone, Colossians 4:12, and look into the specifics of it and just go over the thoughts that Paul encourages us to emulate as well. And then we will see more answers to our prayer and a more victorious prayer life and walk as a Christian. So Father, we just want to thank you now for these words, just one verse, Lord, but it's so full of truth and so full of your way of having a victorious prayer life, Lord. Help us not to be praying in a way that we know our prayers are going to be unheeded, and help us to walk, not to walk amiss, but to give more serious attention to our prayer lives as we leave here this morning. And we just ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.